Now I'd like to bring your attention to a passage in 1 Peter. I'm going to lift the passage right out of this book. I think it's an important passage. It's going to emphasize something that's very vital to all of us as believers. Next Sunday, as you know, is my custom. It will be a gospel message next Sunday. I'm going to concentrate the whole message on the gospel. So if you please, if you have friends that perhaps haven't heard the gospel, and you think they might like to come and hear the gospel, please invite your friends who don't know the Lord Jesus. Now, I like to preach the gospel to unbelievers. I mean, oftentimes I've been in places and they say, we want you to preach the gospel, and I know there's not one unbeliever in the audience. So I pray about this all week. Invite someone, because next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to preach the gospel. Here we are in 1 Peter, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures, we want them to speak to our hearts, to change our lives, to change a point of view or a feeling. But we pray, Father, that we may be instructed today to the glory of the Lord Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. Now, when I was a lad and came to this assembly years ago, and I found Jesus Christ at a camp, what did the Lord do with me as a young 13-year-old boy? He placed me into the fellowship of this assembly. What did that mean? When the Lord Jesus converted my soul and brought me to a full relationship with himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, what did that do to me? Now, what does it do to you? Now, if we look closely at verse 22, we'll find out something he's done in your life and in my life. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, we did that. I did it at that Bible camp. That night on July 10th, 1945, 10 o'clock at night, with John Clift, I came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told him I was a sinner. I told him I was lost, and I trusted him as my Savior. I'll never forget that moment. It's something that's imprinted in my life. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. When I went home, my family didn't want to hear about that. But I didn't know, I didn't realize I had another family. And I didn't know that family. I was a new believer. And I remember taking an old bicycle and coming to the Tuesday night Bible study and prayer meeting at this assembly when it was on Funnelac Avenue. Coming in the front doors and everybody was praying, and I sat in awe of those who were praying to God. I realized, hey, I want this. I want to be with these folk. See, my mother and my father, we had a terrible family life. Praise God, they're saved now. They're both in heaven. But when I was growing up, it was a terrible life. And then I saw this life in this assembly of God's people. And as a boy, in Gus Quint's Sunday school class, I wanted this fellowship. Be careful. Now we got to be very, very careful. If you look at the passage, it says, we have been purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. God placed in my life His love. I was born again of the Spirit of God, and I had now the ability to love. Not like I ever knew before. My life was centered on me. But God was saying to me, and He says to you, now that's not enough. I'm going to save your soul. You're going to be in glory with me, but I'm going to place you in the household of faith. I'm going to place you in a local setting. Now I'm going to equip you. You believed in me as your Savior. You obeyed the truth. Now I'm going to put within you a sincere love. Use it. Huh? You're put into this family now. You're in this assembly fellowship. You have all the tools you need to love. Now, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Wait a minute. Let's look at that verse again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Oh. I never looked at that verse that way before. I've been born again of the Spirit of God. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. The aim of this, yes, eternal life. You know, while we were having our worship and we were passing the cup, a thought came to me. And I don't know if anybody saw me. I took my paper and I wrote down what this thought was. I didn't want to forget it. And when we've been born from above, three things happen. We have life. New life. Eternal life. We have, not only do we have life, we have awareness. Awareness of God in Christ. And the third one is probably the most strange one to come to my mind. And we find the real me. The real you. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you gain life, awareness, and true self. When you don't trust in Christ, the only thing you have to look for is death, loneliness, and a distorted self. But in Christ, we gain a freedom to express what He's put into our souls. So, we've been born again, and by the Spirit of God, we have a sincere love of the brethren. Now, what are we going to do with this sincere love of the brethren? See, I'm no longer an individual. You're no longer an individual. You will now become a collective person. We have to answer to each other. We are responsible for each other. We are responsible to respond in the body of Christ, in the local church. We know of some individual Christians in Quebec, French Canadian. We know one lady who never goes to church. I don't know how she can really live out verse 22. If you're never in contact with other believers, we must do what? Love one another fervently with a pure heart, with the love that He's implanted in you, this sincere love He's given to you to express. We're funny as human beings. Romans tells us, 1:18, that instead of responding to God through nature, we hold the truth of God in captivity and live according to our own desires. We can respond to God through nature. Someone says, well, you know, the people who have never heard the gospel, wait a minute. If they will respond to God through nature, they will respond to further revelations of himself. But it's that first step that never happens. Now, we have been born again to respond to each other because we can do so, not with our own love, which is important, but the love he has implanted in us. He wants us to love one another. Oh, Bob, we hear that all the time. But are we doing it? You know, as you come to this assembly, as you come to this preaching service, you are an individual. You have the right to choose. You have the right to respond or not to respond. You're a believer. You say you love the Lord Jesus. But is it possible, then? Is it possible you love the Lord Jesus, but you can't stand the people of God? Is it true? You come and you say, oh, Lord, I love you. I want to do your will. I want to serve you. I want to do whatever you ask me to do. But I really don't like your people. Now, that may not come out in just so many words. You might have a difficulty interacting with other saints, not only in the local setting, but in the whole body of Christ. Now, it's difficult to say this, but any group that has the Word of God is capable of coming to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Even the Jehovah Witnesses. But they don't. They've distorted the Word of God. Even other religious groups. It would be hard for us to say, someone asked me in Quebec, my grandmother, who was of the Roman Catholic persuasion, is she going to be in heaven? And I say this, I always say this. If your grandmother, who has a knowledge of the Scriptures, weak as it may be, if she ever came to a point in her individual thought, if she ever came to the cross and said to Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner, save me, your grandmother's in heaven. All the other paraphernalia is unimportant. Now let's get down to that. Let's get down to that in our lives. Are you convinced today, this morning, that you need to be an integral part of this local setting? Yes. Well, then you have a commitment to God, because he has planted within you a sincere love. It's the last part of this verse which is the most difficult to understand and to put into practice. Love one another fervently, with a pure heart. How can I say that differently? Love one another passionately. It doesn't say tolerate one another. I must admit, in the French work, there are certain people we like more than other people. I like to be with certain French people more than I like to be with other French people. And I'm sure that's true here. There, you probably, I don't know, some of the men here, I don't know if you, I guess you go hunting. And there are probably some people you like to go hunting with better than other people, because when you're out in the woods with a certain individual, they're so obnoxious. No. They're not really, are they? We're all very wonderful, great, kind people, are we? You know, to live together in unity and love is not easy. Now, some of you may watch Big Brother. I don't know if you do or not. Some of you watch The Survivor. People trying to live together. You know, I've watched episodes of Big Brother, and it's the level of thinking is so superficial. And what brings them to tears? But they're living together. They have to try to live together. But the result for them is $500,000. Well, that's not what the Lord's offering us. He's not offering us any physical, financial help. He puts us into the family of God, and here we are, faced with all of you together in this one local setting to enjoy a fervent love from a pure heart. Now we're really in tough ground here. In order for this assembly to work, I have to keep myself pure, my motives pure, my desires pure. I have to be very, very transparent with each one of you in this local setting. God put us here. He redeemed us. We obeyed the truth. And now we're to have a fervency. We have a concern, a care for each other. Now, some of that means spending time with each other. You know, we have prayer meetings, and we pray for each other, and that's okay. And we're going to have a fellowship supper, salad supper, that's fine. Has this ever happened to you? You go to hear the word of God, you're with the people of God, and you're so glad to get home. Where reality is, where true, your true life is. I mean, being with the people of God for 3 hours on Sunday morning is okay, but I can't wait to get out of there. Is that our attitude? I wonder. Where are our friendships? Where is the center of our life? Now, the Lord Jesus likes to be with his people. In fact, he says to his disciples in John 14 that he's preparing a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. He always wanted to be with his disciples. I wonder if that was true of them, that they always wanted to be where he was. Now, where do we want to be? What do we want to do? If we were to follow this passage really carefully, there should be a fervency about our relationships with each other. There should be a very happy place, a very warm place, a very winsome place that we're drawn here. Oh, well, should we go to the assembly? Well, who's speaking? Oh, let's see now. So you come because of the speaker. Well, that's nice. Well, we've done this, and if we don't go, think of what people are going to say to us. Right away, the elders are going to be in our back calling us, why didn't you come to the meeting? Is that the right motive? Fear? Preference of speakers? I'm going to go back to my youth. No one told me to come to this prayer meeting on that Tuesday night. I came 5 miles on my bike. Why? What drew me here? The Lord Jesus Christ drew me here. To be with his people, to enjoy his presence, and to enjoy their fellowship. Now, is there really that fervency in our lives as we fellowship together in the household of faith? Do we want to be there? Do we want to be with God's people? I'm not saying you can't have unsaved non-Christian friends. I'm not talking about that. Certainly you can. But I'm talking about our soul's attitude one to the other? Is there a fervency because we're living an open life? No secrets. I want to get back to my life. But this is our life. As newborn babes in Christ, this is our life. Are we on a constant search for something different? Are we running? Well, when we come, I'm trying to be as practical as I can this morning. When we come here, is this really where we want to be? When we listen to God's Word, is that where we really want to be? When we invite a fellow believer to our home, do we really want them there? What is in our thinking? What is in our lives? Well, the Christian life is not a competition. Happily, I don't have to compete with you on anything. I don't come here because I want to be better than you, or I want you to be better than me. There's no competition involved. We're all together trying as best we can to honor God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're doing it because He has implanted within us a sincere love. Well, let's use that love to His glory by doing what? Loving each other fervently with a pure heart. I don't know if you like fakeness. I don't. I like people to be who they are. Now, I know our society is a very polite society at times. Sometimes it's very violent. And it's very nice to be polite to each other. I like that. Why not be polite? It's nice and positive. But we got to be more than polite. We greet each other. That's fine. How you doing today? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. We're all fine. But the person who just said that lost their father, and they're crying and they're dying inside, but I'm fine. Everybody's fine. And we don't want to have all the burdens of each other on our back. I mean, how would it be if every time you greeted someone, they said, oh, I'm miserable. I want to tell you about the 14 things that I did this week that almost destroyed my life. Well, you're not ready for that. You're not ready to get involved in all the terrible, terrible things that happen in life. But from time to time, why not? Why not share someone's burden? Why not enter in a very emphatic way, an empathetic way, in their lives? We need to unburden ourselves. We need to have somewhere to go when we're in pain. We need to have people to understand what's happening to us. Have you ever had this come to your mind? The most difficult time that you see or you experience with other believers, the most difficult thing that you have to accept is that sometimes no one else understands. No one else can enter into your suffering in the way that you would like. And that's too bad. Because we need people who are sympathetic, who are understanding, and who care. Fervent love. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is the flower of the grass. And the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then Peter is so involved in Scripture, the Scripture of the Old Testament, that this is one of 31 references he makes in this epistle to the Old Testament. 31 references to the Old Testament in this epistle. Wow. And there are those who say he made from 12 to 16 references to personal words of Jesus Christ that he remembered in this epistle. If there was anybody, any man of the word, it was Peter. Peter was a man of the book. as he used to say. Are you a man or a woman of the book? He knew his Bible. Now for us to realize what he's saying to us, we don't have much time on earth together. We have the Word of God, which is permanent, radically, from year to year, from month to month, from week to week. The Word of God is permanent. Now, I've placed within you, Peter is telling the believers, God has placed within you His love. He's also given to you His Word. Now, don't draw back from that love and that Word, because that Word lives and abides forever. And He's put it into frail human people that are changing. Nothing's permanent here, but His love and His Word. We're going to disappoint others. Look, fervent love, does that mean that we're all perfectly doing this? My, we're so imperfect. We're different. We look different. We act differently. Some of us are thin. Some of us aren't so thin. Some of us have a lot of hair. Some of us don't have too much hair. Some of us wear glasses. Some of us don't wear glasses. Some of us laugh a lot. Some of us cry a lot. Some of us do neither. I feel sorry for the person who does neither. In order to live a really solid life, you have to cry and you have to laugh. Now, Peter says to us, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. And one of the qualities that prevents fervency of love, and we all know it so well, is arrogance. Arrogance. To be arrogant is so difficult to understand, to cope with. Now, if you watch any of the athletes, many of them are very arrogant. Very arrogant. And they're getting big bucks for being arrogant. Millions! I was amazed. There was a baseball player, I can't even remember his name, rejected a contract for $21 million. He rejected a $21 million contract because he thought he was worth more. Now, when we come together as believers, we have been humbled by the cross. Jesus died for our sins. We were saying that in the worship service. When we were without strength, without anything, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Our joy is in Him, not in self. In St. Hyacinth, 3 years ago, a family came into that French meeting. The young man is an engineer, well-educated, has a lovely command of the French language. At that time, they had one child, I believe. Now, I gotta do this. I gotta act this out. Otherwise, you're not gonna get my point. Lovely man. And I'm not gonna exaggerate. This is how he walked into the meeting. I thought, who in the world is that? Who in the world? I mean, I felt like getting right down on my knees. Immediately. Now you might say that's just physical form. Body language among the people of God is as important as it is in society. How you walk, how you talk. Someone comes up to you and they have something they want to talk to you about. Suppose you do this. Person comes up to you and said, Bob, I want to share with you about my baby. And this is your reaction. This, the person's here. And the person is trying to talk to you. Are you interested? Not a bit. Your mind is elsewhere. You might come to this assembly and say, "Will, I've been very well educated. I've got a couple of degrees. I mean, look at this group. They're common men. What do they know? They're not even near to my level of understanding." Or you may come to this meeting and say, "I am so unworthy. I am a terrible, unworthy person. And I want everyone to know that I am unworthy." That is as self-centered as the other person. So are we going to have the unworthy, no good, or I'm everything to everybody, I am the greatest? No. No. That's all going to pass. That's all vanity. That's all surface. That's all meaningless. So fervent love pays attention. Fervent love listens. Fervent love gets out of self. Gets out of the frailty of human existence and human thinking. Fervent love seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by becoming like Him who humbled Himself. Now, I believe one of the great qualities that we need to emphasize as believers is humility. Get rid of arrogance. Everybody in society says, "You are somebody." But we are somebody in Christ. We accept that. We are somebody in Christ, not in ourselves. And now we have the wonderful job to try to uplift the other believer to a place higher than ourselves. What? Just before we came down here, I went to the post office. Tell him we were going to be gone for 10 days, stop our mail. And I'm talking to him in French. He said, "I see, fine." I said, "I'm going to Milwaukee where I was born." He said, "I beg your pardon? Yeah, I'm going to Milwaukee where I was born." "You were born in Milwaukee? I thought you were French." I said, "No, I'm not French." "Well, you have no accent." "Oh, I thank you." I said, "No, I'm from Milwaukee. I'm an American." "You're an American?" Let me contrast that with something. I'm going to make a point here. In St. Hyacinth, where we were fellowshipping, the young man who came up to me one day and said, "You know, we're tired of listening to your accent. Why don't you speak a French like we speak?" Now, I want to just show you the contrast. I go to a post office, an unbeliever thinks I have no accent. All right, let's say I have an accent. So what? Why would someone put us down because of an accent? What does all this mean? The man in the post office was showing greater grace and respect than a fellow believer. So let's say you have a problem. I don't know what it is. Accent. Let's say you do things differently than someone other believer. Hold back criticism, please. Don't be critical. Don't be a critical person. Now, there are things I'm sure that go on in this meeting that you do not like. Sorry, elders. It's probably true. There are things that go on. Not everybody likes everything. When we were in Detroit, we were visiting the couple. She's 90 years old. He's 87. We went to a restaurant. They wanted to take us out to a restaurant. We went to a restaurant, Bill Knapp's. And they served us coffee. And the coffee was lukewarm. The 90-year-old woman, "The coffee, I'd like another cup. Take this cup away, it's lukewarm. I want a hot cup of coffee." You know, the coffee was not hot. And she went on about the coffee not being hot. Now, let's not be cranky Christians, please. You like cranky people? You know, my dad used to say to me, Bob, remember, don't be a cranky old man. I'm getting there. But don't be cranky. Little nitpicking, little things, I don't know. I want you to pray for the elders in all assembly work, all the leadership. I'm sure that these elders have to endure a lot, a little cranky, nitpicking, nothing. We call it in French, des niaiseries, nothingness. Because people get irritated, upset with each other. Enough already, the Jews would say. Enough already. These things are going to pass. Let's value what is good and permanent and wholesome. Let's get away from all this criticism. Oh, but Bob, you don't realize my feelings have been hurt. Well, so what? You know, a lot of times we're afraid to move as Christians because we don't know whose feelings we're going to hurt. Let's get over that. Let's grow up. Certainly your feelings are going to be hurt. But does it mean you have to criticize? Get over it. Swallow it. Live for Christ. And love fervently. But then he says something else, and I'll hurry on here, man. My time's almost gone. Therefore, now notice this. Can this be possible? We're emphasizing loving fervently. But look what he brings some things here that really shock us, shocks me. Therefore, laying aside all malice, what? All deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Oh, he's certainly talking about the unbeliever. No, he's not. He's talking about believers. When you get into the household of faith and you're living with other believers, there's a tendency to talk badly. To say truths that will hurt. That's malice. Something's true. It shouldn't be shared with anybody. But you know something about someone else in this meeting, and you're going to tell somebody else. Why? To make that person squirm. To make them feel unworthy. You know what you're going to tell is not going to help that person. That's malice. You're not taking an untruth. It's not gossiping as an untruth. A lot of gossip is built on falseness. But you're taking something that's true about that person, and you want the other person to think badly because of that truth. Now, the truth that they're talking about may have been a mistake, a fault of that person. And that's malice. Well, we don't want to see that in the household of faith. We don't want to see that evil that Satan loves. You know, we don't want to see Satan come into the assembly fellowship by attitudes of malice. No. By attitudes of crankiness. No. By all this criticism. That's not of God. There's no fervency of love in that. But we all do it. Oh, no. Speak for yourself, Bob. No. Human nature. Living together. Now, I'll go back to silly illustration of Big Brother. How quickly those people change their attitudes from one to the other. They're very conniving because there's $500,000 at stake. You're a wonderful person. I would never say anything against you. I vote them out. That wonderful person I would never say against, I vote them out. Now, we don't want those attitudes to come into the body of Christ. No fakeness. No malice. No deceit. No hypocrisy. No envy. And when you come in, you're here with your brothers and sister in Christ. You may look at someone and say, you know, they have it together. They're good looking. They have money in the bank. They know the word. I wish I were like them. No. I wish I had what they had. I wish I could express myself like, wait a minute. If that person is Christ-like, then you can say, I would like to be Christ-like. Okay, all right, Christ-like. But we've got to get all of this evil speaking and all of these evil feelings and all this negativism. That doesn't go into our fellowship. That doesn't add to the fervency of love. Now, he wouldn't tell us this. Peter wouldn't tell us this if it weren't true. Therefore, lay aside all of this nonsense. And if you think about it, all of this malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, all comes from arrogance. All comes from arrogance. You must protect your image. To protect your image, you must put down the other people. Be careful with these things. Be careful that you're not being arrogant, disruptive, destructive. But what should we do? Now, if I would look at verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 1, and put a value of temperature. Verse 1 is very cold. Very cold. Are you that kind of individual? You're very cold. Someone come up to you and say, how are you today? You touch the hand and it's below zero. You touch them, you're going to freeze. When you come into this fellowship of believers, do you come with hesitation and trembling and say, it's so cold in there? We came in this morning, and it was a little chilly in the building. And we sent to Nettie, we brought Nettie. And she said, you'll find it a little chilly in the morning. I said, but I think it's going to warm up. The more bodies that come in, the warmer it gets. But there's an illustration there. In the collective body of Christ, there should be warmth. Should be warm. I don't know. I like warmth. Carolyn, when it gets too hot, no one likes it very, very hot. We like it sort of like 72 degrees. I think we all are comfortable around 72 degrees. Wouldn't it be nice to have a 72 degrees fellowship? Everybody's feeling good. I mean, it's not cold. You're not sweating. You know, sweating comes from pressure. Now, I'm not talking about the heat that makes you want to feel uncomfortable. No, no, no. You like being with a person who's 72 degrees? You know, you can have a ball. It's fun talking to them. You go away and you say, boy, I felt good. And it was good talking to them. Oh, they're realistic. They're not, super spiritual. Every time they have a word, it has to be a scripture. No, not that. And they talk to you about different things in life. And you know they love the Lord. They love the Lord. Now look at verse 2. Is this ever a warm verse? Look at this. Think of the image here. It's unbelievably beautiful. As newborn babes, they desire the pure milk of the Word. There's a mother feeding her child, breastfeeding her child. The baby's in her arms, a newborn baby, suckling the milk, and that's warm milk, of the mother. There's a warmth, there's a preciousness here. So, Peter says, lay aside all these terrible, evil, freezing feelings. Now let's go back as newborn babes. You want to get into the Word of God. You want to suck out of the Word of God its depths and its blessings. And you want to do that because you want to have a fervent love for the brethren. Brothers and sisters in Christ. So, get back to the basics. Get back into the arms of God. Get back to where Jesus is. Get back to where John was in John 13 when they were in the upper room. And where was his head lying? On the breast of the Lord Jesus. Get back to Him. Get back to that wonderful experience of love between yourself and God. And when that's, and get all warmed up, okay? Get into that place of meditation, that place of wonderful deep experience with God. Get back to Him. And when you are all aglow, all warm, then come to the assembly. Come to the assembly with the warmth of His love in your relationship to Him. Why? If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I have a little something for you to do this week. I can't think of the word even in English. What is devoir in homework? Sorry. I may have a little homework for you this week. I may ask you about it next week because I'm here one more week. That's why I can do this. It says in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This week, I want you to go and taste the Lord. Every one of you. And come back and be able to say, I have found this week that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful for the Word of God. It speaks to our hearts. And we think of what Peter is trying to tell us today as members of the body of Christ. How do we live with each other? Do we understand who you are? Who is your Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? Are we tasting your graciousness? And are we fellowshipping with you? May you help us today and throughout this week to live lives that honor the one who loved us and gave himself for us so that we might enjoy the warmth of fellowship in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.